But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day, no day is capped when he returns, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Go back to verse 34. Now, last night we looked at, but take heed to yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down, or literally lest your hearts be crushed with what? The cares, stress of life. But I want to direct your attention to the idea. You look at that and say, well, I don't carouse. I'm not drunk. I don't. Well, no. Interesting. Carousing, drunkenness, and cares. Carousing, drunkenness is also the idea of excesses. Oh, by the way, you may be seated. Bless you. It is the idea of excess. Includes that. What do you mean by excesses? Many things we do in life are not sin. But it can become a problem in our life if it is in excess. Let me illustrate. At the dinner table with family. A couple at the restaurant.
Come on, yeah.
Last night, no hitting people, Pastor. Last night, the message, yoke up with Jesus. Can you imagine yoking up with Jesus? Jesus is in the yoke with you. What was that, Lord? What did you say? Excess. Now, that could be anything. Okay, it could be golf. Ooh, it could be baseball. I'm a baseball nut. Our family's been baseball. I'm just baseball nuts. We're in the playoffs, and this week haven't been able to watch one game. And I really don't have a desire right now because I'm in this, but it's a real sacrifice. So what did the Lord do? He postponed last night's game. So you understand what I'm saying. I want to teach this morning on balancing between home and ministry. Balancing between home and ministry. For the past 60 years or more, in this country, marriage and family has been under attack. Assaulted. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that. In fact, we're at the place right now, more people are cohabiting than are married. And in many people's minds and hearts, marriage is not even considered an option. Marriage is no longer considered sacred. Sadly, tragically, the world has, and our culture has influenced the church more than the church has influenced the world. And the mores of the world and our culture is started to filter into our churches. And so there has been an assault on the home and marriage in our country. I believe it is satanic attack, and there's a reason and a satanic strategy why there is an attack on the home. Because we need to understand the relationship between the home and the church. God gave us family long before he gave us government or the church. In fact, the very first command of God in Scripture is simply make family. He told Adam and Eve to replenish the earth. So that lets you know God's priority when it comes to humanity and human relationships, make family. Okay. So, the home is designed by God. Again, God gave us family before he gave us the church. The home, and I want you to catch this, this is the relationship between home and church, and you'll see why the home has been under satanic attack. Where does Christianity begin? Christianity doesn't begin in the church. Christianity begins in the home. Christianity is nurtured in the home. What we get in church should be the icing on the cake. The cake is made during the week in the home. You can't separate the two. You can't be one thing in church and another thing at home. You can't come to church, speak Christianese, do all the things, and glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujah, glory, you know, and talk in King James English, and then go home and be the beast of Revelation. Drop kick the dog through the door, you know, yell at the kids, but no. God gave us the home to enrich the church. We know scripturally God gives the church to equip the saint. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. So the home enriches, the church equips. Now, for the church to be able to do her job, equip the saint, she first has to be enriched. So, if Satan is going to do a number on the church and render her witness ineffective, where's he going to attack? The home. Because the church is no stronger than the marriages and the families in that church. So goes the home, so goes the church. So goes the church, so goes the community. So goes the community, so goes a nation. So when we talk about revival, it must start here. And in our homes. We just can't show up once or twice a week at church and expect God to do a great move and experience him unless it is a reality in our homes. And I'm glad there's young people here this morning. So you don't need to say, well, I'm not married or have a home yet. No, but you need to know now, long before that time comes. Okay? So, excesses. Back to verse 34. You don't need to go there. But that idea of excesses. So here's what happens if we're not careful. In the ministry, as an example, as a credentialed minister, if I'm not careful, I get so caught up with what I'm doing for the Lord, I forget about what I am as being in the Lord. And I become so focused on my ministerial, note, good work, doing the work of the ministry, that I forget my personal devotion and intimacy with the Lord. And I've learned the hard way, still learning, that my intimacy with the Lord should never be replaced by my ministerial activity. And there are those who tend to compensate their lack of intimacy with the Lord with their ministerial activity. Thus, the greatest competitor ministers to my personal devotion to Jesus Christ can be my ministry. And that's not what God has designed that to be. And again, we have the example of Jesus. How many times did he retreat to be alone with the Father and get away? Jesus was constantly communing with the Father. So, first of all, the overwhelming stress, and we looked at some of that last night, on a minister's marriage and family. Okay? On the minister's marriage and family, the overwhelming stress. Next, like it's not going up. Okay. Well, we're going to move on. The overwhelming stress on a minister's marriage and family. As you know, as a minister, we live in a glass house. And the minister's home actually becomes a model, an example to the congregation. And so as I said a while ago, if Satan's going to render the church ineffective, he's going to attack the home. And the first home he's going to attack is the ministers. Because if he can disintegrate that and those relationships, then that will have a direct impact on the congregation and the families that are there. Now, what happens then there comes, because of the demands of the ministry, there comes a lack of quality time with the spouse and the family. We're so busy in good work. And I think of good work, I think of Luke chapter 10, Martha, where she's working in the kitchen. Someone's in the kitchen with Martha. Someone's in the kitchen. And I love the contrasting scenes there, Pastor Edward. You can see Martha. You can not only see Martha in the kitchen, what is she doing? She's serving Jesus. She's working for Jesus. She's preparing a meal. What, I mean, great, wonderful, loving work. But you can not only see her, you're in the living room, you can hear her. Slamming cupboards, banging pots, things. You can just hear it going on. Finally, we know what happens. Martha comes through the swinging door. My imagination, they had swinging doors. She comes through the swinging doors from the kitchen. Where's Mary? She's with Jesus. What position is she in? She's down at the feet of Jesus. And note, she's the hostess. Jesus is the guest. And Jesus is entertaining the hostess, not vice versa. Glory. Amen. She's like this. I get a picture. My imagination just turns on when I read the scripture. She's like this. And Jesus is sitting there, and he's just doing this. He's just pouring into her. Jesus. And then in that beautiful, devotional time of intimacy with the Lord, all of a sudden, ba-boom! Here's Martha. She has a rolling pin in one hand, flour in her hair, maybe one curler still there because she got up early to start preparing the dinner for Jesus. Jesus, could you please tell Mary to get in here and help me with the dinner? Been there, done that? Huh? We all have. Doing a work for the Lord. Boy, you can tell it. We're frustrated, upset, but we're working for Jesus. Jesus calmly looks at Martha, and I love it when Jesus uses the name twice. Martha, Martha, I'm not going to take from Mary the one thing that is necessary. Glory. So if we're not careful, the overwhelming stress of life, and you don't have to be in what we call ministry to experience that, the idea of usually then what happens, whether it's on the job or whatever it is, the demands of life, usually our marriage and family gets the leftovers, and what's left over isn't very much. What are we looking for? What do we desire for our marriage and family? We need to bring balance back into our lives. You may be working on a job in some managerial position or as a minister. And I've heard some of the vision of Pastor Bruce here, and it's amazing. And on the job, we can be working for a company or on a job and sit down and plan 5 years out and set goals and, you know, think ahead and plan. But yet when it comes to our marriages and our families, have we ever thought in that vein? What do we want for our marriage 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road? What do we want for our family and our children? We must bring balance into our lives in all areas, spiritual, emotional, physical, intellectual, and domestically. And no matter how long we've been married or in the ministry, there's always room for growth. Glory. Turn to your neighbor, smile at him and say, glory. Come on. Glory. We can be tempted to build into our concept of church ministry some of the very weaknesses that lead to the breakdown of family and marriage. Roger Palm said that years ago at a conference I attended. Let me repeat that. We can be tempted to build into our concept of church ministry some of the very weaknesses that lead to the breakdown of the family and marriage. We do this all the time. So committed to the church, so committed to the ministry, that we forget and neglect our commitment to our marriage and family. Years ago, I was speaking at a youth camp at a district. And a preacher's kid, and I had known the family for some time. And the young lady, we were standing around, and her dad was a prominent pastor in the district. And she called for her dad. He didn't turn. He was, you know, he was not far away and such. And she called dad again. He didn't turn. She said, called his name, Pastor. And he turned immediately. And she looked at me and smiled. And I thought, yeah, that's typical if we're not careful. Ministry and marriage and family, ministry and the home were not meant to compete. They were meant to complement. One enhances the other. Are you getting this morning? No minister plans to neglect his marriage and family. It is a process over time, a slow burn, a pressure cooker of 24 hours on the job. Days turn into weeks, weeks turn into months, and yet we're out there doing a good thing. Well, let's look at this. First of all, the value of your marriage and family, not only as a minister, but anyone here. First of all, to your home. No one else, hear this, whether, again, it's for everyone that is here. No one else is going to provide for the needs of your family and your marriage or your spouse. No one else. Okay. And also, health in my marriage and in my home reduces personal stress and provides the peace that I need. Listen, as a minister, the minister's family and marriage, if there's stress and dysfunction there, we're not able to minister effectively. And that's true of everyone. If there's stress and dysfunction and tension in your homes, how can we do and accomplish the mission of Jesus when we're struggling in our homes? The atmosphere of the home must be healed first. The atmosphere and relationships in the home must be healthy first if we're going to do the work of God and make an impact in our world. The world looks at America, looks at the church, and Christians are divorcing at higher rates than non-Christians. How? Why? They look at a Christian and say, well, you're no different than I am. Well, why do I need your faith? One of the worst things that could be told to a Christian, well, you're no different than I am. Now, that doesn't mean, I said last night, that doesn't mean we're not struggling. We have problems. No, you will. But you know what? We get victory. It glory. So a healthy marriage, healthy relationships in my home free me to be everything God wants me to be. I'm not distracted with this. And may I say this? You go through the book of Genesis. It's amazing. Stop and think of the great patriarchs and their families. There's where dysfunctional homes began, right there. I don't know of one patriarch, Brother Joe, that didn't have a dysfunctional family and relationships. But you know what was awesome? God brought them through. God got them through, but it's not God's desire for us to be dysfunctional. A healthy marriage will also provide a positive example, not only to our church congregations, but hear this, all of you. A healthy marriage and family life will shine like a lighthouse in your community amongst your neighbors. And let me say, I am confident people will look at your home, your family life, your marriage, and be, even though America is failing miserably in marriage and family life, that doesn't mean there is still a longing in their hearts to experience health and commitment in the relationships. They just don't know where to turn. They don't know how to experience. But when they look at you and your home and your marriage is a lighthouse, they'll come to you and say, what's different? Glory. There's not just a matter of proclaiming the gospel. The world needs to see the gospel. While you're proclaiming the good news, don't let your life be the bad news. And again, I believe, Pastor Dreamit, that's why America's in the condition it is in. The church has failed in her mission. Well, enough of that. Amen. Not only to your home, but secondly, the value of your marriage and family to your church. Your marriage and your family will provide a positive role model to the congregation. The other thing, too, is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, note some of the qualifications God places through Paul for the ministry. 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of bishop, bishop is another word for pastor, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy, for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know, and here's the punchline, how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony or reputation among those who are outside the church, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Interesting. One of the key qualifications for a bishop and a pastor is that there is health in the home. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, if you can't get it under control in your home, we certainly don't want you to enlarge your sphere of influence and spread the disease. So, the Lord gives particular attention to the health of our homes. The health of the pastor's marriage and family will create an attitude of right priorities within the congregation. They see our priorities. They see the health of our marriage and our homes. And listen, the world not only needs to hear the gospel, they need to see the gospel. Amen? They need to see the gospel. Now, zeroing in a little bit more on the relationship, let me share with you three levels of intimacy in marriage. Three levels of intimacy in marriage. Is that working yet still? go. Okay, you're floating these in. Okay, I'm sorry, Carol. Next slide. I already covered B to your church. Okay, three levels of intimacy. First of all, self-focus. These are three types of relationship. Self-focus is the idea that one in the marriage relationship, and let me say, if you are married here this morning, you are living on one of these three levels. In fact, may I say this, that could be any relationship, not just marriage relationship. How many knows when we got saved, it's obvious we're to be in a relationship. No such thing as the Lone Ranger in the kingdom of God. It's about relationship. First of all, it's our relationship with God. God saved us for relationship. He just didn't save us so we could get goosebumps and feel good. He gave us salvation that we might enter into an intimate relationship with Him. And always and invariably, very important, if we are in an intimate relationship with God, then it is natural and expected that we will be in relationship with others. Well, I love the Lord. I'm saved. I don't need church. I can watch it on television. I can live stream it every day. I've heard that many times. Well, no, not if you understand the New Testament. It's about community. You can't have community by yourself. So in relationships, the idea of self-focus, the first level, is where we are totally tied up with our own needs and perspectives. It's the idea that the focus is on self, me, and not on the other person, okay? Focus is on self. Next line. The perspective, next line, the perspective is only what it means to me. Here's the mentality when it comes to relationships in our world today. In America, we are highly individualistic. It's all about me. It's all about, do I feel good? What's for me? What am I going to get out of it? It's a postmodern society where, you know, what's truth for you is good, fine. I'm glad you've discovered your truth. And what's truth for me is truth for me. I won't judge you. You don't judge me. And guess what? That has removed absolute truth. Since we have dismissed God from our culture and our country, three things happen. Number one, confusion. Number two, distortion. And number three, chaos. We are quickly moving to the third level of chaos. Why? We've dismissed God. When you dismiss God, you dismiss truth. And when you dismiss truth, one of the key principles of postmodernism today is the idea that in postmodernism, there are no absolutes. In fact, that's it. I mean, the only absolute is there are absolutely no absolutes. Oh, really? Then who's the authority? We're just left out there to drift. I just saw this online the other day, that when it comes to religion in America, the fastest growing segment in America are the nothings. What does that mean? Those who are not affiliated with any religion, those who don't believe in God, but are atheistic in their thinking and philosophy, and catch this. Yet, they see the need for community, and there is now springing up around our country, hear this, Sunday morning fellowships of atheists. And watching one of their services online, they imitate the church. They have songs. They feel good while they're singing. swaying back and forth. They get excited, but they see the need for community. Now, what's paradoxical about that? I think, okay, they've dismissed God, but yet they still believe in community so much so they're imitating the church, even though they don't believe in God. And I also think of God created something out of nothing. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. So they've dismissed God. So what I'm watching there on the tube are these atheists. I don't know what they're worshiping. Their guess is as good as mine. But note, God created out of nothing. So what you have are now, since they've dismissed God, they've reverted to worshiping nothing. Isn't that amazing? Complete turnaround. Back to nothingness. Glory. Nothing. Cheers to nothing. I can get carried away with that, and I already have. Sorry. So, the perspective is the idea of what it just means to me. The idea that my needs aren't being met, so I'm going to bail, rather than the focus being on the needs of the other. Then you have, secondly, not only self-focus, but in relationship, role focus. And here in marriages, most saints live on this level of relationship where the emphasis is on conformity and conventionality. Usually large differences between what they want and how they see their roles and discrepancies. And these differences are usually just swept under the rug, never dealt with while they act out their expected roles. The depth of relationship is not there. They may have it in their mind. Yes, they know biblically they can't divorce, but we know what the Bible says about the relationship, so they role focused, live according to expectations. There is such a thing as physical divorce, but there's also such a thing as psychological divorce, and it's just as bad as physical divorce. You are together, but you are absent in the relationship. No intimacy, no communion. We're just together, but no relationship. Sad to say, that's how some Christians live their lives, not only in their marriages and in relationships, but they're doing that because that reflects their relationship with God. They're there, but they're not. The good news is God will always be there, even when you're not there. Glory! God will always be there, even when I'm not there. So the idea of role focus, they are dominated by external pressures to conform. They are one thing in public, another thing in private. They live out what's expected of them. Going through the motions, no life, no intimacy, just perform, just role play. You know what? Biblically, that's called hypocrisy. Then there is third level, which is where the Lord wants us in every relationship, and that is relationship focused. So, first of all, this is a balance between, and I want you to catch this, and I am moving toward the end. Everybody say amen. Stay with me. I said last night, these were going to be practical in the morning sessions, and we need to hear it. The relationship focus, this is a balance of what is known as the individual connected model. What do we mean by that? Just because we get married doesn't mean that we sacrifice who we are as an individual. No. Marriage enhances your individuality. Glory. The one thing that God in all of his creation saw was not good after declaring after the end of every day of creation, God saw that was good, God saw that was good, God saw that was good. End of chapter 1, and God saw that it was very good. Get into chapter 2, which is a commentary on chapter 1. God said, and God saw that it was not good. What was not good? What? That man should be alone. In other words, if God's going to create his image in man, man needed a partner. Man needed relationship on his level. We'll get into that in detail on Saturday. So the idea here is that God saw that it was not good that man should be alone. So God, no, Adam is still Adam, but he brings Eve. Eve is still Eve, but note, they complete each other. They fill each other up. They complement each other, and they become whole. So when we say individual, connected, individuality, the unit. In marriage and in our homes, we don't sacrifice our own individuality, but actually what happens in the home, we encourage each individual and each other to be everything that God's designed them to be. We facilitate. Amen? We encourage. And yet, there is the tight-knit unit, but not at the point of suffocation. Are you following? Okay, so, the idea, there is a high value placed on open communication. Open communication. How many knows that God communicates with you? You know what our problem is? It's not that God's not communicating. The problem is we're not listening. I like what one person said. In fact, it was Ruth Johnson when we were in Montana a few weeks ago doing a conference. And Ruth Johnson spoke one morning, and she spoke on this topic, listening well. I love that. Listening well. God is always speaking through the impressions of his Holy Spirit. The problem is, we need to turn down the volume of the world. Can I get a witness? We need to turn down the volume of the world so we can hear his voice. You know why? He still speaks in a small, still, quiet voice. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the fire. He's not in all that. He speaks quiet. Which means we need to prepare the atmosphere of our heart to hear. Communion with God isn't just talking. Communion with God is listening and creating an atmosphere of the heart that we can hear him, okay? So the idea. Then the other thing that's good in relationships, especially in marriage, is that there is healthy conflict resolution. There's a high value placed on open communication. There is healthy conflict resolution. Now, what does that mean? That means this. In a healthy marriage and relationship, you will have conflict. That's not a negative thing, but it's how you carry out the conflict. You're meshing together, and there will be sparks, not just romantically. And if there's not, the reason is a lot of things are left unsaid, which means are swept under the carpet. And in many marriages, people have lumpy carpets. And if we're not careful and have not dealt with it and just sweep it under the rug, one day it's going to explode and dust and dirt is going to go everywhere. No. Conflict is good. Why? You're dealing with it. Well, I've got a healthy marriage. My wife and I are always duking it out. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I love Genesis 32, where Jacob is wrestling with the angel. And it just so happens the angel turns out to be Jesus. Whenever God comes to earth and makes an appearance, it's Jesus, second person of the Godhead. When God walked in the garden and communed with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening, it was Jesus Christ. Second person of the Godhead. That's who God has. He is the designated hitter, you might say. And he wrestles all night. Finally, it's getting toward the end. And he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. Abraham has two meanings, prince of many nations. But I love this one. He who struggles with God. Struggling with God, hear this, dear saint, is not a negative thing. It's an intimate thing. Have you ever struggled with God? Yeah. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. God doesn't become angry with you. No, that struggle means you're in intimate relationship. There's struggles and conflicts that Pam and I have had in 50 years of marriage I don't always have with other people, but there's an intimacy there that I will never have with other people. It's the idea of intimacy, and God changed his name. So the idea that we can even experience confliction with God can be a good thing. There is no topic that is off the table. There is a sense of strong individuality, but closeness. There's no fear of being swallowed up or lost in the group. Individual differences are tolerated and guarded and expected to be yourself. And so, six qualities then of intimacy. And I'm going to move quickly through these and get to the last part. You still with me? Okay. Six qualities of intimacy. Number one, knowledge. How can you have an intimate relationship if there's no knowledge? You don't know the individual. But knowledge, both personal and mutual. Okay? Sharing the private you. The idea of openness of the heart. And let me say, that takes quality time together. Secondly, mutuality. What does that mean? The relationship by both people being one is progressing at the same rate of speed. No one's lagging behind. They're moving together. It's kind of like, excuse me, it's kind of like our relationship with the Lord, yoking up with Jesus. We're progressing at the same rate so we can communicate. If one's up here, one's back here, how do you communicate? And catch this, you start taking each other for granted rather than communicating. And when you take each other for granted, your assumptions will always be off and wrong. You can no longer meet each other's needs because you're trying to meet this person's needs when they've already left and they're up here and you're trying to meet a need that was back here. Are you following me? So mutuality is important there. Then also interdependence. There is a definite degree of exclusiveness to the relationship. You have close friends. You have a circle of friends. But there is a relationship in marriage that is guarded. There are boundaries that no one else can cross. Not even your kids can cross that line. I've seen marriages destroyed because some have failed to recognize that their marriage relationship needs to be cordoned off, even from their children. Because if you're not careful, a marriage relationship can be destroyed by triangulation. A third party gets in, even if it's a child. So, exclusiveness. My relationship with the Lord is something that is exclusive. No other relationship competes with it. Jesus said it very strong. He said, unless you hate your father and mother, unless you hate your relatives, you cannot be my disciple. What in the world was Jesus saying by that? Was he saying literal hate? No, he is saying that your relationship with me is incomparable. No other relationship, not even with your spouse, should compete with me. If you have to choose, and God forbid you do, that you have to choose between me or your spouse, it better be me.
Yeah, amen.
Amen? I told my sons before they married, I told them, I said, when you get married, if it comes a time, and God forbid that it should, that you have to make a choice between us or your spouse, it better be your spouse or you're not mature enough for marriage. Jesus is saying the same thing there, okay? There is a degree of exclusiveness in this relationship, interdependence. And then also, fourthly, trust. Trust takes time to build, doesn't happen overnight. And when that trust is broken, it takes even more time to rebuild it. But hear this, good news. If Jesus can resurrect the dead, if Jesus can interrupt a funeral procession with the only son of a mother, the only relative left, and here, if you can picture this, they're moving through the streets of the city of Nain. There's an open coffin, and a young man is laying in that coffin, and they just have to cross in front of Jesus and his disciples. Jesus walks over to that coffin. The procession stops. Jesus puts his hand on that carcass and says, "Young man, arise." Helps him out of the coffin, looks at the mother and says, "Your son." You know, when you read the scripture, do you ever put yourself in there? Can you imagine what happened after that moment? What the funeral procession did? What in the world? And what was a sad procession? I mean, turned into party hardy. In all our years of ministry, not only does God resurrect the dead, I've seen God resurrect marriages that were dead in the water. Marriages that were destroyed were revived and resurrected. Also, it takes commitment. Number five, emotional and time, no wavering. It was H. Norman Wright, in his book, Communication Key to Your Marriage, that said this: the total commitment of the total person for the total life. That's what commitment is. And there's a lack of that in our world today. And then caring. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Here is where we put the other's needs ahead of ours, paying attention to each other. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. First verse, if there be, you could translate the word if since. In other words, the Apostle Paul is assuming, he says, since you are in a relationship with the Lord, since you're receiving consolation, since you're receiving comfort, since you're receiving love, since you're in a relationship of fellowship of the Lord, then guess what? I expect that to be in our relationship. What comes in must be going out. Nothing in, nothing out, okay? So the idea there of the idea, commitment, caring, and then last of all, and everybody said, amen, okay? You must have the right mindset. And this is where I close. This is where we make the practical application. You must have the right mindset. In our homes, your home, your marriage must be a priority. Not just lip service, but in reality. How important is your relationship? It's not a problem of schedule. Well, we just haven't had time. We haven't taken time off because you don't know my schedule, brother. And go, no, it's never a matter of schedule. It's a matter of priority. Because I'll tell you what, we'll do what we really want to do. Okay, so it's a matter of priority. You must have the right mindset and guard it. Our time with the family, once the family came, Pam and I still took time to be just ourselves together, especially after the children come. Oh, what about the kids? Forget the kids. They need a break from you as well. Get out. Leave them alone, for crying out loud. Bye, Mom. Bye, Dad. Have a good time. Yes. We're so worried that they can't function without us. Give it a break. Amen. So it's the idea of getting away. What I said last night, come apart before you come apart. Having the right mindset, guard it. I remember one time I said we were baseball fans, and there have been times we've scheduled time with my boys and I to go to a major league ball game. In fact, last summer for Father's Day, myself and my four sons went to Wrigley Field, spent 2 days in Chicago, had an awesome time, and it's great. And so in my schedule, back then, before the smartphones, I had a pocket schedule. And I had, you know, by month, I'd write down all my events. I've got a conference on this weekend, here and there, you know, whatever. And I wrote it off. So if somebody called me for a meeting, I'm sorry, I'm scheduled that weekend. I would even schedule, like, on a Saturday, Kansas City ball game, boys. Someone would call and ask, Brother Engel, can you come on this Saturday? We want you to do a marriage seminar. I'm sorry, I'm scheduled that day. Now, they never asked, well, what are you doing? But I always wish they would, because I had a line I always wanted to share. So what are you doing? I'm sorry, I'm scheduled. We're going to a Kansas City Royals ball game that day with my boys. Can you imagine the preacher on the other end? You're what? You're going to go to a ball game rather than come preach the word? Yes. I'm going to practice it. I'll preach it later. Case in point. Priority. You must guard those times. Secondly, think through goals for your marriage and family. You can be sharp in business, be sharp in your marriage. I mentioned that earlier. Number three, this is important. Discern between dedication and overwork. Timely yawn. Awesome. Note, you can't get rid of stress completely. It's impossible. The problem is not stress. The problem is overstress. You turn the light switch on, at some point you better turn it off. So it's the idea of overstress, okay? Understand that. Fourthly, refuse guilt and condemnation when you're away from it all. Some people got the idea that if you take time off or go on vacation, it's a sin. In fact, I've been there, done that. I've been raised Pentecostal Church of God. I know all about legalism. Been in it since 54. And I churches go on vacation. They can't relax or rest because they're thinking about the work. What if somebody needs me? What if somebody? They're in God's hands. Who are you? Enjoy the beach. Enjoy the mountain retreat. Enjoy life. That's why he's given you life. Relax. Turn the phone off. My Lord, turn the phone off. Turn to your neighbor and say, turn the phone off. That's why I like to go on a cruise. How many's been on a cruise? Raise your hand. If you've never been on a cruise, you need to schedule a cruise. The moment you get on that boat and they put your luggage in the room, let me tell you, there is a weight that lifts completely. I mean, you're just, because you can't get a phone call. You can't contact others. The cruise liner pulls away from the dock and you are free. Glory. It's wonderful. But what about so-and-so? What about him? Give it up. You're not God. Do you have other people in your church besides you? See, our thinking is wrong. Come apart. So discern between dedication and overwork. Refuse guilt and condemnation and be grateful to the Lord for the time you have away. Begin immediately to change your lifestyle. The time to act, the time to change is now. Why wait? One pastor said this, I have to continually remind myself I'm not indispensable, not personally responsible for the salvation of the world. That's Jesus' department. I am responsible for touching those lives around me. I find that being a minister is not radically different from being a parent. The serving, caretaking, listening, counseling, being their kind of ministry at home is as important as pastoral counseling. Roger C. Palm said this, if I am too busy for my family right now, I will be too busy for them 10 years from now, and they will learn from me that being too busy for one's family is appropriate behavior, for I will have taught that lesson by my example. God help us. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have had together this morning. Thank you for your word. May it sink. May it seep into